So like most people, I like receiving gifts. It's heartwarming. Like you feel that you're valued when somebody gives you a gift. It doesn't matter what the gift is. If they give you a gift, you feel great about it. Well, this week, Miss Jane McLean asked me a question. She said, "Robin, you love bacon, right?" And I was like, "Yes." Apparently I talk about bacon a lot. She said, "I found something in the store and I thought of you immediately and I bought it." For those of you who are in the back and can't see this, we're going to throw it on the screen. Love is in the air. Nope, it's bacon. I saw this and I was like, that is the greatest gift that I've received in a while. And I will cherish it and never use it to dry up things. It's just going to hang on my wall for a while, I think. You know, today we're beginning this new series called Who's Your One? And it's about sharing one of the greatest gifts that anyone can receive. Jesus. It's a series that we're going to talk about sharing your faith. And I know immediately when I say that, we all kind of go. When I was in college, I was in this show in the summer. And the cast, we would just carpool together because that was easier. And we're on our way there, and the girl who was driving asked the guy in the front seat, I was in the back, she asked him, "So if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity?" And it got really, really quiet in the car, and I was back there trying to figure out, if I jump out of the car at 55 miles an hour, how much damage will that be? Because it just sucked the air out of the room, because he went, and she just asked him about his eternal security. And I don't think that is odd for many of us. We probably all feel that. When I was in college, you had on Free Speech Alley, and even in campus ministry, you had the guys who would show up and they would scream at people and tell them, "You're going to hell! You're going to hell!" They didn't know anything about them. And I think the majority of us in this room can agree that those types of situations and conversations don't really lead to fruitful ends. They make us anxious. But I also know that the majority of us would love to be more effective and bold in our own life as a witness to Jesus. We want to see an explosion of growth and of outreach in this congregation, in our own lives. We would love, you would love to see some of your dearest, unsaved friends and family members, or distant friends and family members, come to know Jesus. And here's why I know this. Because every time there's a baptism in this baptistry, in this church, they get a standing ovation when they come out of the water. There is excitement and there is clapping. I love my home church, but my home church would sing, "Oh, happy day." I'm like, is it happy? You also, I know that earlier this year, I talked about this story about going, I was talking about going onward in our calling to make disciples. And I talked about, don't want to be a part of a church that just looks at maps all day but never takes the journey. I don't want to be a part of a church that goes, "Yeah, we should do that," but never steps forward to do those things. That doesn't just talk about being God's heart to this community, but is God's heart to this community actively. Not just be a part of a church that talks about evangelism, but a church that is actively reaching people for Jesus. And I know this is something that people in this room want as well, because every week as I said those things, heads were just nodding because people said yes. And they would come to me and say, "Let's go. When are we going?" Because we don't want to talk about boldly showing Jesus and not boldly show Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke 19. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his mission. And he uses that word to describe people who are far from God because it implies value. I don't lose things. I don't care about things that I lose that are not valuable to me. Like I don't care if I lose a penny. I'm not going to get on my hands and knees to look for the penny under the car. Now, if it's a quarter, sure. I don't go out of my way to make sure I find that rubber band or that paper clip because those things are not valuable to me. On more than one occasion, I have left my house on Sunday morning or during the week,
And I will get all the way to the church building, or I'll get to the store, only to realize I don't have my wallet with me. And for some reason, I don't feel like I need to hurry up and turn around and go get it, even though that would probably be smart. But I'm like, yeah, I'll take care of it later. But if it's my phone, man, I turn around and I will go get that thing so quickly. But I need it. It's valuable to me. Of course, if we're being smart, my wallet is more valuable because speeding ticket, no license, not good. I think we all know this. When something we really value is lost, we don't concern ourselves with what is unlost. You've been a parent, been in a mall, lost a child. Am I the only one? You don't care about the other kids at that point because they're with you. Not that you don't care about them. They're important. But they're with you. You're concerned with finding that one lost kid. Where is he at? So in Luke 15, Jesus tells us three stories about lost things. And some people are critical of Jesus because of who he hangs out with. Well, if you're so good and you're such a great preacher, why are you hanging out with bad people? Because Jesus says, I'm on mission. I am sent by the Father to seek lost children. And it's a reason that many people were critical of him. And so he tells them, look, these are lost. He tells them these lost stories. First he says about a lost sheep. And then he talks about a lost coin. And then he talks about two lost sons. We think of just one, but it's two. There's the lost son who got lost in a strip club, but then there's the other son who got lost in church. And all of these stories have the same point. God seeks lost things, and he celebrates when they return. And you and I are uniquely privileged as the church to join in this mission to reclaim lost things. So for the next month, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of, the next 4 weeks, we're going to base off of Luke 15 in each one of these sections and talk about finding your one. Now, my goals for this month aren't to make you feel awkward. They're not meant to make you feel guilty. That is far away from what I want to do. What I want to do is encourage you, and I want to equip you, and I want to empower you to share your faith. And let me just be honest. Us preachers talk a big game. We're not always really good at fulfilling the game ourselves. So what you hear me talking about is going to be for you, but especially to me, okay? We all need growth in this area. So Luke chapter 15. We're going to be here, and then we're jumping to another story in a second. But Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bible app, pull that up, or it's on the screen. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, and in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Who do not need to repent. I think that most people are like lost sheep. They get lost without even realizing what happens. Because we're really good at getting lost. And one of the most common ways that happens is that people unintentionally wander away. I think we all know someone like that. Made a wreck of their life, and they never meant to do that. They went to college and made a stupid decision. They had an affair that blew up their marriage. They never meant to have an affair. They never meant to become an alcoholic. If they knew that was the road that was going to happen, they never would have taken that first drink. They didn't intend to become a workaholic. They didn't mean to drift from God. It just kind of happened. And now they look up and they think, how did I get here? How did I get to this place that I never meant to be? What do you do? When you find yourself in that place, or when you find somebody else in a place that they never meant to be, here's what you do. You find them and you friend them. Because that's what Jesus did. Each week, we look at these stories in the gospel. We see that Jesus acts out this parable by seeking someone who was lost and by changing their life with his grace. Because if you're looking for lost things, you have to be where the lost things are. And so the first story that we're going to read about this morning is of a man who wound up in a place that he never thought he would be. His name is Levi. So we're going to jump to Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is going to give us a master class on how to be friends with the ones that he wants us to find. So Luke chapter 5, starting verse 27. So after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up. He left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So here we go. These are two stories we just read about where Jesus is doing something and the Pharisees show up. In this story, there's a party that's happening. And it doesn't matter where you go for a party, there's always the poopers, right? You have party poopers. They show up and they're like going to throw water on your fire. And they're over here asking, why would Jesus hang out with these sinners? And here's why. The first thing he shows us is that it is patience and not the problems. In the first century, the wealthy would bid for the right to collect taxes. They would come to Rome and say, "Here, I will pay this much money if you allow me to be the tax collector." Rome would say, "Very well, we accept your bid. You are now the tax collector." And tax collectors would not only collect the taxes, but a little bit more so that they had the opportunity to make a little profit. They were seen as traitors because they were collaborating with the enemy. In fact, the Pharisees viewed them as unclean. And so you can imagine that these were not very well liked by the people. Tax collectors were seen as part of the problem. And Jesus doesn't see problems. He doesn't see people with problems. He doesn't see people as problems. He sees problems as problems. He didn't see them as labels. In Matthew chapter 9, he tells us that Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed. That they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I think what I see here in this verse, more than anything that always catches me, is that Jesus saw their helplessness. He didn't see their sinfulness. Now, he knows they're sinners. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. But the Bible doesn't say, and he focused on their sin. Because here's the reality. If you find a sheep that is lost, you don't get a stick and start beating that sheep and say, "What a stupid, thick sheep." You don't hit the sheep when it's down. If somebody is hurting, if somebody has wandered away from Jesus, we don't walk up to them like, "It's your own fault. Get up off the ground. It's your fault. You did this." But we Christians are so good at that. There's a book called Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? And so we tell people, because we bought into this American idea that God only helps those who help themselves. And yet that's not what we see in the text. That's not what we see in Scripture. When Jesus interacts with people, he doesn't come to them and say, "Hey, you've got an illness." And most of them would know that. They don't want to be ill. Most people who are lost don't want to be lost. Levi, as this young Jewish boy, probably didn't think, "When I grow up, I'm going to be a tax collector and hated by everyone around me." Like, I don't think he ever wanted to do that when he was younger. How could he? Because here's the deal. Every patient has a story. You talk to people that work in hospitals. You talk to nurses, especially nurses. Doctors. But you talk to nurses. And they will tell you about the stories of these patients. I was good friends with a hospice chaplain. First church I ever served. He was the preacher and a hospice chaplain. And he would tell me stories, he can't give specific names and that sort of thing, but the stories of these people and where they had been. See, people far from God drew close to Jesus because they sensed He doesn't shun me. He could have. He was God. But they said, he gives me value. He never said to anyone, you got yourself here, now you can get yourself out. He never said, I've come to help those who help themselves. What he said was, I'm a doctor, and I'm ready to walk with you if you're ready to leave where you are. Because here's the second thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage, is that you have to stay near and not far. When Jesus calls Levi to follow him, he is meeting Levi where Levi works. Levi's on the job. In his booth. He's out in public, and it is there in front of everyone that Jesus walks up and just says, follow me. Because Jesus isn't afraid to meet people where they are. And often, he will not wait on sinners to come with him, but he will instead seek them out. We wrestle with this. And this story, I've talked about this before, finding myself in this story, what's sometimes helpful for me. Am I Levi the tax collector? Jesus says, follow me. Am I the people at the party? I love parties. The reality is I think I'm more like the Pharisees and the scribes. Because I will go, why are you hanging out with those people? Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they do? You can be with people. This is a shock. You can be with people and love people and be around people without necessarily going, I get full stamp of approval to what you do. Prime example is Jesus, who's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and yet you think that Jesus went, hey, you're okay by me. You know, we've seen the picture. I didn't have it on screen. Of the smiling Jesus with the winking Jesus, he's like that's not the picture that we see of Jesus here, and yet he sees value to them as his children. We have this mindset in our churches as well that, well, we have a church building. Why aren't people coming? We're going to build a building. People will come. And that's not realistic. In fact, I'm not even sure it's biblical. Only way. It's like when you think about the metaphors that Jesus tells. Jesus tells a bunch of fishermen, hey, I want you to be fishers of men. Now, these fishers know that I'm not going to sit at home on the couch watching Bill dance, fish, and expect that my refrigerator is going to fill up with fish. It doesn't work that way. I can't sit there and think, I'm going to sit here and the fish are just going to come to me. Because if a sheep gets lost, you don't stay at home and hope it finds its way back. You leave the 99 and you go find the one to bring it back. Guys, Jesus isn't calling the lost to go to church. He's calling the church to go to the lost. And I know that we have to be discerning about how we go out, and I understand all that, but Jesus didn't believe that separation from sin meant total isolation from sinners. It's a boat in the water. You are in the world, but not of the world. The boat is in the water. It doesn't mean the water's in the boat. If the water's in the boat, we have a problem. There's a leak somewhere, and we're going to sink. What kind of a doctor avoids going to a hospital because that's where the sick people are? When the Ebola virus was a big deal in Africa, Kent Brantley, the doctor who was there, made a lot of headlines because he contracted Ebola while serving these patients. Now, he could have evacuated. A big deal. He could have left, but he chose not to because a doctor is supposed to be with the sick and supposed to be where he belongs. Heaven didn't send condemnation. Jesus said that. I didn't come to condemn you. It responded with incarnation. Heaven came to become one of us so it could find us. The Son of Man came to seek. So we have to stop using the word seeker for people who are far away from Jesus. We say, well, you want to be a seeker church. That's not the job of the lost. It is the job of the saved to be the seekers. That's the kind of church that we're supposed to be. And that's why Christians need to be everywhere that people from God who are far away are. And this room is filled with you who live and you work where lost people are, especially if you work in D.C. That's not a, well, that is a jab. School is about to start back. You teachers and administrators in the room, you are in a perfect position to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit to kids and And parents who've never seen that, when that parent comes and they're chewing you out because you didn't do something that was up to par, patience. And God will give you ways to test it. Those of you who work in law enforcement and health professions, Christians in the military, those of you who work in the government positions, who can respond from the spirit that lives within rather than all of the chaos around you, we're all uniquely positioned for kingdom impact. Because one day, I'm going to tell you why. If you are the person that they see as being godly, you're the person that is present, you're a person that will love them even where they are, one day when things go badly, you want to be the first phone call. Because you want to be the person that says, hey, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to be present with you. In fact, sometimes it's just about going to the grocery store and being put in a position for such a time, living with our heads on a swivel. So Austin Westjohn, who leads singing and back there on the soundboard, he was telling us about a story that happened this week. And I'm going to get Austin to come up here and tell it because I will butcher it. So Austin's going to tell you this story, but it's a story about being present and responding to the spirit that lives within. So,
yep.
So I want you to hear this story that Austin tells.
Well, first of all, I got to apologize to this side of the room. We're having issues, and when Ben Dolling is gone, it's a hot mess a little bit. So thank you for your grace this morning. Well, good morning, everybody. I was just sharing this story with Robin this week, and he said, that's exactly what I'm talking about on Sunday. Would you mind sharing that? So we were working on our house last week, and it got pretty late. We'd been working all day and kind of lost track of time. It got to be 8:30, and we hadn't eaten dinner. And so I went out to grab a couple groceries. And like any guy, I grabbed more that was on the list than I needed to. So I went to the Giant just over about 5 minutes this way in Greenbrier and go over to that Giant, and I was getting my groceries, and I went to check out at the self-checkout, and I go back out to my car, and the self-checkout lady runs after me, and she says, excuse me, sir, did you pay for all that? I said, yes, I think I did. And so it goes from being a Giant visit to a Costco visit where she's checking the stuff that I had on my receipt. And she said, yeah, okay, you paid for that. And she said, well, hold on. And she went back inside. She said, wait here. So now I'm frustrated because I'm like, this was supposed to be just a quick trip. And now I'm stuck here in the parking lot of Giant waiting, you know, to figure out what's going on. And this man comes up to me, and we all get people that come up to us sometimes and ask for money or things. But this guy seemed genuine. He said, I'm not homeless, but I'm just really struggling right now to pay for groceries for my family. Is there any way you could help me out? And I was still flustered by what was going on. I kind of dismissed him, and I said, hey, I really wish I could help you, but I said, I'm trying to figure out what's going on here. She just accused me of shoplifting, and he had a sad look on his face, and he just kind of walked away. Meanwhile, she comes back out. She says, well, come in here for a second. And I go back in the grocery store. And she says, you were over at this register, weren't you? I said, no, I was at the other one. And she said, oh, okay, well, you're good to go then. I guess it wasn't you, but someone shoplifted, and so they had to get the police to come and investigate what happened at this Giant. So I go back to my car, start it, and I'm starting to leave the parking lot, and I see this guy going up to more strangers and asking for help, and everyone's just kind of turning him away. And as I'm about to leave the parking lot, my conscience was just eating at me, and it was like God was saying, turn the car around. And so I turned the car around, and I went back to him, and I said, well, hey, I said, how much do you need? And so he talked about inflation a little bit. He said, you know, a while ago I might have said $60, but I need $100 or some whatever will cover the groceries. And I said, I understand your situation. I said, I don't really have that right now, but, you know, I can get you something, you know, $30, $40. And he said, okay, anything would be helpful. So I went in, got him a gift card, came back out. I just shared a couple things with him about how God takes care of our needs when we trust in him. And I asked if I could pray for him. And so I'm in the parking lot, and I put my hand on him, and I prayed for him. And as I'm in the middle of my prayer, an older man walks up, and puts his hand on his other shoulder. And so I'm a bit confused at this point. I'm going, what's going on? And I finish my prayer, amen. And the older guy says, I don't know what y'all are praying about, but anything that causes two men to stop and pray in a parking lot of a grocery store is something to stop and pray with. So he begins to tell the younger man, he said, what's going on? I said, well, Terrence here is just struggling to pay his grocery bills for his family. I said, I was able to get him a little something, but he's looking, you know, to get a little more. And the man said, I'll get the rest. And he said, son, I've been where you are, talking to this guy. I've been where you are. And he said, I know what it feels like down there. And he said, on rock bottom, you just feel like your world is collapsing. And he said the same thing. He said, you know, put your trust in God. He said, it's not too late if you don't have a relationship with God to start that now, because chances are, if this is where you are, he's doing something crazy in your life. And sometimes he has to break you before he can use you. You have to hit rock bottom before God is ready to use you again. So we were both talking with the man, and he begins to recall. You could see he was receptive to it, and he begins to recall, and he says, yeah, there's this verse, Philippians 4:13. And he starts to recall, I can do all things through Christ. And we all finished it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we said, that's it. That's it. And so we prayed together again. The older man went in, grabs the rest of his tab, and comes back out. And we prayed for him, and then I gave them both a hug, and they went on their way. But they kept talking as I left, and there was a real exchange happening there. And I thought, man, any seed I had sown initially was totally watered by this other guy. And I got in my car, and I went home, and now, of course, my family's like, where have you been? Because it's, you know, 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later. And I get home, and I was just thinking about it. I was like, what just happened? And it was one of those things where I thought I was just doing something good for somebody, trying to help somebody out privately, and it turned into something where God just showed up and was there. And to see this other man come up and bless that guy was a blessing to me, and it was an encouragement. And just getting to see how, you know, I could have just gone into the grocery store, gotten my couple things, gone home, and I totally would have missed that window of opportunity to share with this guy. And yet, because one person shoplifted, right, we all know that God takes bad things and uses it for good. It gave me an opportunity to bless this man. And then because of that, because I was stopped and didn't just get in my car and go home, that other man noticed and he stopped. And it was just a chain reaction. So it was just a really cool thing that happened. It was one of the most wild grocery store experiences I've had. But praise God for his work and for the Spirit that is always moving around us.
Amen. Thank you, Austin.
So I just want to reiterate, the moral of that story was do not shoplift. But being present. As followers of Jesus, we live with our heads on a swivel. We're looking. And maybe your prayer in the morning needs to be, God, give me eyes to see today. Make me aware of the things happening. Jesus calls Levi at his absolute worst. He doesn't get a cleaned up version of Levi. He gets the far from God Levi. He didn't walk up to Levi and go, I am so disappointed in you. No. Levi, he just walks right up to him and says, follow me. And that's the good news. And Jesus specializes in the as is. You guys go, I've been to an antique store and you go buy antiques. You buy it as is. Scratches, bumps, and bruises, and probably more expensive because of that. Because here's the deal. The church that we live in right now, the church, people around you, we're a church full of as-is people. And none of us got it cleaned up, which flies in the face of the whole, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Are you telling me a church is full of sinners? It better be. Like, that's the purpose of Jesus coming. None of us are here. We're all sick. None of us are well here. We are full of people who recognize that we are sick, and yet we want to get better, and Jesus is helping us. People don't need lectures about their past. They need hope for the future. And our mission is not to fix people. Our mission is to find people and introduce them to Jesus. People don't change and then follow Jesus. People follow Jesus and then they're changed. We have this idea that we have to be clean before we come sit at the table. And Jesus says, you come to the table and I will make you clean. Because here's the deal. Everyone without Jesus is helpless. But no one is hopeless. Because anyone can become Jesus' friend. So earlier this year, I asked you to take this little card out of the seat that said, who's your one? And write the name of the person on that card that you wanted to see come closer to Jesus this year. And I've heard from several of you. You've shared stories about your one and who your one is, or how you prayed for your one, or how God is moving in the hearts of your one. And I believe that God has put someone in your path who needs Jesus. I believe that faithfulness to Jesus demands an unapologetic, relentless pursuit of anyone who doesn't know Christ. So on your chairs today, there's a different card. This is a bookmark, Bible bookmark, for those of you who use, you know, real Bibles. And it has 30 Bible verses on it, as well as 30 opportunities for you to pray for your one this week. So write their name. And every day for the next 30 days, I want to encourage you, read this verse and pray for your one. Because at the end of the month is our back-to-school bash. I talked about that. We've done this every year for the last several years. And look, we don't want events that we do here just to be about internal. Oh, this is good for us, but not good for the community. We want this to be things that people can come to. And I know that it's always weird, like inviting people to church. That seems so weird. They live out in a whole other county. And I've said it before, but that if it's important to you, it will be important. People will see that and they will value that. It's a good time to invite your one if they live local. If they live in Texas, you can invite them too, but I don't know that they'll make it. Because here's the reality. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians love the status quo more than we do love people, more than we love lost people. And we love how it is more than we love how it could be. As followers of Jesus, you and I have been invited to the front lines of the greatest cause in history. And Jesus has promised he's going to empower us with his spirit, that he's going to be, that he's empowered all of us to be witnesses. Don't say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, but you have the gift of being human. The Holy Spirit that lives within you, that raised Jesus from the dead, God is going to give you the words to do that. And what that means is that your spiritual DNA contains the capacity to reproduce. There are no infertile Christians in this place. What you need to do, what we all need to do, is surrender to the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is going to equip us and empower us. People full of the Holy Spirit see a world full of people who need Jesus. We got to stop sitting on the sidelines. That goes for me too. And you say, look,
people don't like to talk about religion and politics. Great. Don't talk about religion and politics. Talk about Jesus. Jesus didn't like talking about religion either. He talked about following God, not a system.
Everyone is important to God. So I'm going to say a prayer, and I don't know where you are. Maybe you're the sheep that wandered away. You're like, I don't know how to get back. And each week, we always offer an opportunity for you to be able to talk to someone, to be able to say, I want to know more. I think it's very rare nowadays that we're going to see somebody come in who's just going to jump into that baptistry. We also have to stop talking like that's all there is. It is a life of following Jesus. It doesn't just start and end when you say Jesus is Lord. It is a lifetime of change and growth for all of us. I'm going to pray over all this. And if there's somebody you want to talk to, you'll find the people in their yellow tags. Those are our prayer team. They will love to pray with you. You can come find me. You see my face. I'm sorry. But you know who I am. Come find me. Let's talk. Let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus. But also, if you're a follower of Jesus, let's talk about what it means. Let's talk about what it means to find lost people who need Jesus. Without feeling like we have to go to the lost people and beat them over the head with the Bible. Not that that's not important, but that's you, that first resort.
who trusted you and faith in you, not just in mental assent, but in the steps that he took to trust that you would raise him from the dead. Now, we follow your word, and we believe the truth of the Bible, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That Jesus came, regardless of our sin, to be with us, to walk among us, as a doctor does with the sick. That our inclination many times is to shy away, to dismiss lost people, or we expect them to be found before they should come to the table. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who reflect Jesus. Help us to be people that have relationships and friendships with people who don't look like you as far as the way we think they should be. We're all imperfect, but Father, help us to be people who find a lost sheep and we celebrate them when they come to you. Now, we have a long way to go. This week, open our eyes, keep our heads looking around. Help us to be present with those who are around us. Help us to be Jesus to them. We pray that you help us as we plant and as we water seed. And we trust that you will give an increase and you will make it grow. We love you and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.